So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. We'll read that together once you get there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And the message this morning is always rooted in Scripture, always based on the Bible, because we know that is our source of truth. And God gives us everything that we need in the Bible. That this message is also heavily rooted in your daily lives and hopefully some experiences that all of us, I know for a fact, some experiences that we all can share and that we all can relate to. So if we'll start in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, and you'll stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees into silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment? Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Dear God, we're gathered here this morning to worship you, to learn your word, to learn the truths that you've laid out for us, to humble our hearts and to humble our spirits so that we can draw closer to you. Please be with me and give me the words to say, to preach the things that this church needs to hear. I ask this in your name. Amen. I know most of us, if you have a seat, I'm sorry. Most of us are very familiar with these words, the great commandment. Love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And I want you to think, do you know how to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Do you know how to do that? Brother, ask you a question. Do you know how to dunk a basketball? Do you know how to dunk a basketball? No? I know how. It's easy. You grab the ball, you jump up above the rim, and then you put it through the hoop. It's that simple. I know how to do it. Do you believe me? Okay, if we had a basketball goal here, maybe you put me to the test. You find out I've never been able to do that. Okay, but I know how. All right, and I know how to do this in the same way. Okay, I take all my heart and I love God with that. I take all my soul and I love God with that. And I take all my mind and then I love God with that too. Simple. Can you do it? I would assert that we can't really do this. Okay, if Jesus said that all of the law hangs on this great commandment, and we know fall short of the law, I imagine we probably fall short of this, the greatest one, right? Okay, if all of the law depends on us loving God in this way, then how can we understand how to really do it? Do we really understand how to do it? We get the idea, but do we really understand how to do it? That's the problem. And I want to say something real quick about allegories, because we're going to talk about some allegories that God's laid out for us, okay? An allegory, first, I want you to know what I mean by the word allegory. It means a hidden meaning given by an author into some creative work that they've made. So if you read a book, you might read a book that's about bananas, but it's actually an allegory for the Supreme Court. Okay, and that's a hidden meaning that the author has put into their creative work. They're using a metaphor to describe some larger truth. And we know that Jesus and God, they use allegories quite a lot in parables. Jesus spoke in parables many times. It's a way to help us understand the higher truths. And the reason why I want to explain about the allegories is that the important word creative work, okay, only God is capable of using his creation for an allegory, because God is the only creator of our world, of life, the earth, all of us. He's created many things, and those things have hidden truths in them, but God, the creator, is the only one that can hide the greater truths in those things. So we have to look in the Bible to see what are these hidden meanings? What are these representations that God has given us? Okay, so we're going to look today. We want to understand, how do we love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? We want to understand how to do that. And one of the ways that God has given us to help us understand is through the family, something that God created. All right, amen. God created the family, a husband and a wife and their children. He created that unit for us. Right? He designed it in his perfect way so that we could follow that. And it's important that we follow that, because it teaches us how to love the Lord thy God, among other things. Okay, so we're going to look at the four relationships in, I'm going to call it a nuclear family. And what I mean by nuclear family is the core family unit of a husband, a wife, and their children. Okay, we can have an extended nuclear family, which has just as much significance in an adopted child, or sometimes stepchildren or spouses, okay, under the right circumstances, just as much significance in an extended nuclear family. But we're not talking about an extended family with grandparents and cousins and all the likes of that, okay? So in the nuclear family, the core family unit that God gave us, we have four distinct relationships. And we're going to talk about each one of them. Each one of them shows us something specific about God, okay? The first one is the least important of the four, because the first one shows us about that second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is the relationship of one sibling to another. Okay, brothers and sisters. And most of us probably understand this relationship very well. What's the relationship of a sibling look like? A lot of arguing, a lot of tough love, but hopefully a lot of love, a lot of growth, and a lot of change. Okay, our relationship with our siblings is there to show us how we should relate to the world, to the other people around us, because we all share the same Father, the same Creator in heaven, much like siblings. Okay, we all have similar struggles. Okay, we are all bound by sin, sinful, and we are all given the same redemption in Jesus Christ. Okay. We're also different, but ultimately we are very similar in our circumstances. Like your siblings, you share the same parents and you share similar circumstances to each other, even though you feel very, very different and you might argue and bicker all the time. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 18:1 and 2 Samuel 1:26, that's what I'm referring to here. We have David and Jonathan, one of the great sibling examples that we are given here. And they're not siblings, right? Okay, I told you that the sibling love that we are modeled in our family is supposed to be something that we show to the world, to all others. David, it says in 1 Samuel 18:1, loved Jonathan's soul as he loved his own soul. And have you heard that before somewhere? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, David called Jonathan his brother. When Jonathan died and he's lamenting his death, he referred to him as my brother Jonathan. And we know that the love that David and Jonathan had for each other was very deep. This relationship is a perfect example of the way that we need to love the world. Okay, as thyself. Love thy soul as thyself. Okay? We're not all that different. We're all sinful. We all have the same redemption. We all have the same Father. Right? So all the struggles that we have with our siblings, it's difficult to understand how to love the world. The world is a big place, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand in the world, but we can understand much easier how to love our siblings, and that's our example. Okay? We learn to love our siblings and accept them for who they are. As I have a sister, and as many times as she has slighted me, I still love her. She's still very dear to me, and I'm sure that I've slighted her twice as many times. Okay? None of us are perfect. So we have similar struggles. We grow and change together. We should support each other through mutual understanding. Okay? We understand what it's like to fall short. Okay, I don't understand what it's like to suffer from the addiction of drugs or alcohol. And I hope I never understand that on a personal basis. But I understand what it's like to be trapped by sin. And I understand what it's like to fall into a spiral of things that I know I should not be doing, things that I know God is not okay with, that hurts my relationship with God. I know what that's like, and I should look to my brothers with understanding. And I mean our brothers, our saved brothers and sisters, but also our fellow man created by God in His image. Okay, the lowest of the lowest created in God's image. And we should love all of them the same. All right, I said that was the least of the four relationships, so let's move on to the next one before I burn all of my time. The next three are all about our relationship with God. They're all about that great commandment, love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the next one is the relationship between you and your parent. Okay, so we have you and your siblings. Now we have you and your parents. And think back to that core family that was formed when you were born, when you grew and when you developed under the watch of your parents or somebody acting as your parent. As I said, an extended nuclear family can include somebody who's acting as a parent. Okay? This is a relationship where we learn about fear, we learn about obedience, and we learned about trust. As a young child, and as a teenager, and probably as an adult, there were many things that we did not understand. There were things that we could not understand. Things about the world that our parents knew. And maybe they tried to explain it to us, and maybe sometimes they just said, because I said so. But it is our responsibility in that relationship to understand our place and to humble ourselves, to accept the direction of our parents. Our parents acted as God the Father acts to us in our relationship with Him by giving us instructions and directions that we are to listen to. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know why, I don't understand why, but I accept your authority and I accept that this is the way that I need to act. Because I know my place, I am a child. I am not capable of understanding these truths. I know that there are things that are above me. And that parent, to help us learn out of love, is going to give us some positive reinforcement, some reward. We talked about in Sunday school the blessings that we receive by being faithful, but also some punishment as well. Okay? And the Lord will chasten us. He will try to wrangle us and bring us back to His way and His direction when we stray from it. Okay? When we disobey, when we don't follow what He shows us, He will discipline us much in the way that our parents should discipline us. Okay? So it's difficult to understand how God can be so great and how it's difficult to understand how low we are and how we should treat that relationship of trusting in Him. But through our parents, it makes it a little bit easier. We can understand, especially now that we're adults. I've learned a lot more understanding about my parents and the way that they acted, the way that they raised me. Now that I'm a parent, now I can understand really well. Wow, I had no idea. These things that they told me, They made sense because they had the knowledge that I didn't. In Luke, and we won't turn here either, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 51, Jesus gives a very, very good example of this humility. Jesus, being perfect and having this knowledge as a young child, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and was teaching. You might remember the story, teaching in the temple, and people were asking him questions, and he was answering, and they were astonished at his knowledge. And Mary and Joseph, his family, they left not knowing that he was still there. They thought he was with some family, and they traveled for 3 days not knowing that he was still at the temple before they realized he was gone and turned back to go get him. All right, and Jesus, we know, did not sin, and he was not in the wrong for staying, doing his, as he said, doing his father's work. But when his parents came and said, "We were worried, we didn't know where you were, you need to come with us," he said, "Okay." And he left. He was there doing his father's work. And even when he was right, he still gave us this example of submitting to our parents. And it says in the fifth commandment and the first commandment with the promise, it says, "Honor thy father and mother." Okay? So Jesus gave us his example of submitting to our parents and obeying them, because it is a representation of how we should submit to God. So we've done two of these relationships. We have two more. And they get more important as we go. Okay, we're building up. Okay? So we covered sibling relationship and a child's relationship with their parent. The third relationship is a parent's relationship with their child. So we're looking at the same two people, but reversed. And when we reverse it, now we're also changing who you are. You're no longer the child, now you're the parent. Okay? And I already said, once I became a parent, I said, oh, all these things began to make more sense to me. Well, God gave us that relationship so we could understand more of his perspective as well. One of the things that many Christians struggle with the most about God is, how can he love me? How can he forgive me as far as I fall short? And if you are saved by the grace of God, then you understand how much you fall short. And the closer you get to God, the more you can see about what you're doing wrong, how unrighteous and filthy you are. So it's this problem we get where we're naive, but we understand, we have a simple understanding of our guilt and salvation. We accept Jesus into our heart. And then as we grow, we just learn how far we fell short to begin with. So it can be very difficult to understand that. But any parent can easily tell you. My children, they mean everything to me. And I had a professor in college, and this is not a seminary, this is a secular university. And I remember the professor, I really liked him, and he said, and he really liked me too, but he said in class, "You know what, I just don't get. You'll never be able to convince me that love the sinner and hate the sin. That's not right. You can't do that. You can't. You're going to tell me you love somebody, but you hate what they do." Okay, it is hard to understand. Okay, but my son Simon, I love him, and no matter what he does, that'll never change that. You know, I'm glad he's in the other room. He could rob a bank. He could be, he can go on sinning and doing everything that there is under the sun. And I pray that he does not. But I will always love him as my son, and I always pray for his redemption, for his repentance in that situation. And that's very difficult. It's a hard thing. Some of you might have been through some similar struggle. All parents have been through some similar struggle with their child not living the way that they were taught. Sometimes it can go on for a very long time, and it is heart-wrenching for a parent to have to endure that, but it is a lesson in our relationship with God. Every time your child does something that disappoints you, it's a reminder of all the things that you have done to fall short of the glory of God. How righteous is God compared to us, our, you know, the parents, and our standards? Our standards are nothing compared to His. And how sinful are we to His standards compared to our children, to ours? I promise you, we fall much, much farther short of God's standards than our children fall of ours. And yet, God, in His perfect love, He continues loving us, and He continues forgiving us. He offers that to everybody, regardless of what we do. That's hard to understand. We cannot understand the higher truth of how big this gap is between us. We cannot understand how much forgiveness it takes to continue loving us despite what we do. But we can start by understanding our own children. We can start by showing them the love that God modeled for us, showing them the forgiveness that He promises us, even when it's difficult. I didn't read any of my notes here, but that love is unconditional. That love has multiplicity. It multiplies. When we had one kid, Simon, Chloe said, I don't think we can have any more because I can't love that baby like I love Simon. I'm going to have to take some of that love away from Simon and give it to the baby, or maybe I'll just neglect that baby and give it all to Simon because I love him so much. That was a legitimate fear. And I said, No. You have the one baby, and then when you have another baby, then your love multiplies. That's hard to understand, too. But God loves billions of us the same. And His love is infinite. It multiplies. If everybody who's ever existed and ever will exist, it could just continue multiplying with it. They're not taking a piece of the pie. They're getting a whole new pie. Okay? But that happens with parents, too. We're not capable of doing that with the billions and billions that have lived on this earth, but we're capable of doing that with the 2 or the 12 that we might have been given, right? And however many kids we have, your parents know, their love multiplies. It should. It should multiply. Be extended to all of them. So these things help us understand about this love. This love, an important thing is this is for, I'm talking about the allegory, okay? This is for the saved and the unsaved. And this is for all of God's creation, okay? Does a child have to choose to accept the love of their parent? No. A child is going to receive that love no matter what. Okay? And this love of God, this offer of forgiveness, it extends to everybody, no matter what. Okay? So there's an important distinction in this relationship versus the next one. Okay? This one is unconditional and it's involuntary. They're going to get this love no matter what. Even if they never accept salvation, they will still receive that love for their whole life. And we won't read this one either, but we'll turn to one more scripture before we end. But Luke chapter 15, we have the great example of the prodigal son that Jesus gives us. And I don't think I need to explain very much about that. But in the parable, the prodigal son, he continues to neglect his father's teachings, waste his inheritance. He leaves. He does everything that's right in his own eyes until it leads to his own destruction. And even after he goes to all of those great lengths, he comes back and unconditional of the son and what the son does, the father still loves him, regardless of what the son does. Even if he does not repent, the father still loves him. But the prodigal son does repent, and then he receives a new love, right? The prodigal son receives a feast, a celebration, because he's come back, he has reconciled that relationship, and he has asked for forgiveness, come back into his father's arms, and to follow the teachings of his father. Okay? Now, that brings us to our last relationship here, the fourth relationship of this nuclear family, and that's the relationship of one spouse to the other, okay, the husband and wife. And this is the most important relationship in the family. As much as you may love your children, the love for your spouse comes first. For a very important reason. God has created this family and the structure of this family so that we can understand how his love is for us. The love for the spouse comes first, and this love is conditional. Okay, it's not that God's whole love is conditional, all right? This love, the spousal love, is conditional. I can't just force my love on my spousal love on Chloe. Okay, I can't just create this marriage out of nothing, all right? She has to accept it. It is a mutual relationship, a reciprocal relationship. That means I give to her and she gives back to me and we both receive, right? And we're both made one flesh, right? So this is a communal relationship, a mutual relationship where we both accept each other and acknowledge each other's love and give it back to each other. This models God's relationship with the saved believer, with us. And I want you to think about yourself as an individual in this relationship, because the Bible tells us that Christ is married to, what's the bride of Christ? What is the bride of Christ? What is the church? Amen, the church. And we're talking about the body of saved believers, the visible church, the people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. All right, and Christ can be married to all of these people. He is capable of fulfilling that relationship where we are not. We're capable of marrying one person correctly, okay, the way that God has given us. Because we're insufficient. Our love cannot do all of the things that Christ's love can do. All right, but what is the church? The church is the people. He's not married to the steeple or the building. Okay, he's married to the people. All right. So you, as a saved Christian, you are in a marriage with Christ. Okay? It's difficult to understand that. It's difficult to know how you can give this love that Christ gave to you. His love is perfect and it's endless. We can't understand that. Okay? But we can work on our own relationship, on our own marriage. It's why it was given to us. Is this the hardest of the relationships to do? That's more of a personal question. For me, it is. It's easier for me to love my children than it is to love my wife, and that's not at all a slight to her, because she's the best wife I could ever dream of. But it's very hard to work on that relationship. We usually put it to the side. We say, you know, they're always going to be there for me, and I'm going to work. I got to take care of my other stuff. And they're just going to be there for me. Okay, we can really take that for granted. Same way we take Christ for granted. Somebody say, he's always going to be there for me. I got to take care of my stuff, and Christ, he'll be ready for me whenever I'm done. But that's the most important relationship, and that should be the top of our priorities. Okay, what is the nature of this relationship? What's the nature of this love that Christ has for us? This marital relationship. I said, you know, all of this comes from the scripture. We'll read another verse here. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. And I expect many of you will be familiar with these words as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. And I'll read 29 and 30 and 31. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. There's a reason why they use this word flesh, okay? Because Christ is the head and the church is the body, and we are his flesh. Just as we are married and we too become one flesh, we also, it says here in verse 30, members of his body, of his flesh. We are become joined to Christ. We are not Christ. We become joined to Christ, and he dwells in us. This love is sacrificial. Anybody who's married knows it's sacrificial. Amen? If you're not making sacrifices in your marriage, then, well, I won't ask any other questions about that. Okay, we make a lot of sacrifices for our marriage. We should. We two distinct people, two different ideas, and we become one flesh. Or somehow we have to work together. Okay, so both should be sacrificing. All right, we have to sacrifice in our relationship to God too. We have to set aside the old man, our old ways. We have to sacrifice all of that. We have to sacrifice. I said, God, He's going to be there for me. Jesus, He's going to be there for me. I got to work on my stuff. I got to get this stuff done, and He'll be ready for me. No, that's the stuff that you got to sacrifice. To be ready for Christ, to commune with Christ, to grow that relationship, it comes first. Did Christ sacrifice in His relationship with you? Absolutely He did. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for this relationship. He did it first. He died for you. He didn't have to. It's a sacrificial relationship. It's enduring. We talked a lot about enduring. Okay, they say it in the marriage ceremony that it's going to endure it forever. Okay, well, until what? Death do us part, right? Amen. And are we married after that? Absolutely we are. We're married to Christ. Amen. When we die and we go and live in heaven in His presence, do we need this allegory anymore? No, while we are on earth, we need this allegory. We need this example. We need to learn how to love our spouse in the way that we should be loving Christ. We need to accept their love for us as we accept Christ's love for us. So that when we go to heaven, so that when we die, we're ready. Okay, we're a mature Christian. We understand this love. Okay, it's uniting. We become one flesh, we talked about. We also do something that's very important for any earthly marriage and for a spiritual marriage. We bear fruit. Okay, the earthly marriage can produce many good things, among them children. Amen. Children are a wonderful thing that a godly marriage can produce. Okay, that is good fruit. And what comes from an ungodly marriage? Well, many things can come from an ungodly marriage, but sometimes it is bad fruit, okay? Not just children, but other things that they do, okay? An ungodly marriage does not glorify God, okay? In our marriage to Christ, when we grow that marriage, when we grow closer to Christ, we also produce spiritual fruit. The good things that come in abiding with Christ, Christ abiding in us. It's a two-way relationship. If you read that passage, we abide in Christ and He in us, then we produce fruit. Good fruit. Because that is the most important relationship. This love, again, this is for the saved. Okay? The previous relationship of a parent to their children, that love God will give to all, regardless of their condition, regardless of the things that they do. Okay, I said it before, I'm reiterating because it's very important. All receive that love. Only the saved Christians receive the love from one spouse to another. This most important relationship that we're giving. All of these relationships are given to help us understand one thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. It's all one relationship, okay? But we, in our limited understanding, we split it up. God split it up for us so we can help us understand. Learn to love your spouse. Learn to love your spouse in the way that Christ loved you. And that will help you understand how to love Christ. That will help you practice. It'll give you good practice. Okay, I can't learn to dunk that basketball by sitting here reading a book about it. Okay? I already know how. I already got the knowledge. Okay, I jump on maybe 1 foot, hold the ball. I already got that, okay? I need some practice. I need a ball. I need a hoop. I need to go through the motions. I need to do it myself. Okay? And that's what our spouses are here for. Okay? Learn to love them. Do it. Do you really understand how to do it? Then do it. Practice. It's hard. Okay? And when you grow spiritual maturity, your marriage also grows to maturity. Okay, you learn and you become better, a better spouse, better at loving each other. And together, you should grow and love Christ better. Together. If you'll stand with me, we'll have a hymn of invitation this morning. It'll be number 306. If you would like to sing with me for a minute, and I would encourage you during this invitation to think about your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God, the different ways that Christ loves you, all of the amazing ways that He forgives you. Think about these things, and when you feel like you fall short, think about your family. Think about the different relationships God has given you in your family, how you can strengthen those to help you grow closer to Christ.